Thank you, Brother Gene. Thank you, choir and orchestra. And especially thank you, Nancy, for a wonderful patriotic song that she presented to us today. Open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. And in just a few moments, we will begin reading in verse 19. This particular Memorial Day weekend perhaps stands out a little more vividly in my mind. Over the last 3 weeks, I have presided over three of our silent heroes, two of those from World War II and their service to our country, and yesterday from a gentleman who served in Korea. All three of these men were in tremendous intensive battle settings. Howard Geyer was at Normandy Beach. James Allen was in the Battle of the Bulge. Larry Bussey was in a Korean battle that almost took his life. All of these men were wounded in the midst of their service. And yet I noticed that especially the World War II veterans, they were very silent about their service, even when they were heroes. They didn't talk about it. They didn't put it out on display. You literally had to dig it out of them. And yet, as I sat down and talked with their families and learned of their great and sacrificial service, I was absolutely amazed. They came home and went to work and built good families and did the things that were right for their life here, just like they had sacrificially served there. America has had many of those kind of great heroes. To my sadness, they're just about, from that generation, all disappearing from us, and our ranks are less because of them. But I hope you will take some time today and tomorrow to be thankful for blessings that I have really just taken for granted most all of my life, that many people around the world do not get to experience. A man walked into his pastor's office. He had been in business for some time. His pastor was aware of his struggles at this time, and he had been through bankruptcy and now facing foreclosure. He walked into the pastor's office and said, "Pastor, I have lost everything." His pastor was quiet for a moment, and then he looked him straight in the face. He said, "So you've lost your family?" He said, "Well, no, Pastor, I haven't lost my family." "Well, then you've lost your friends." "No, I haven't lost my friends." "Well, then apparently you've lost your faith." "No, I haven't lost my faith." "Then surely you have lost your health." "No, in spite of all of this, actually I'm still quite healthy." Once again, the pastor was silent, and after a few moments of silence, he looked at the man and he said, "It seems to me you have lost very little of real and eternal value." Now, any loss can be a great loss, but the question is, how big of a loss is it? The pastor helped this man understand that when he said, "I've lost everything," that was quite an overstatement. He really hadn't lost everything. We've been talking about idols for the last few weeks. John, the apostle, gave us a warning. "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And there is such a danger in our hearts that we will worship someone or something other than God. And so today I want us to go to one of the great testimonies of the Apostle Paul as he testifies of the single purpose and priority of his life and his eternal perspective because of that. And what you're going to discover is if you have the right priority for your life, eternity with Christ will be something you look forward to, not something you run from. Listen to Paul as he testifies to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 19. For I know, Paul says, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And verse 21 is the key verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul had an amazing way of putting life into proper perspective. And Paul helps us in this passage answer two of the most vital and important questions that we are ever called upon to answer. Number one, what is the real priority of my life? And number two, what is my eternal perspective? Paul answers that first question, what is the real priority of my life, with a statement that many of us have known since we were children. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Now, if you were to try to answer that question and you use Paul's method, you would have to take his phrase, for me to live is, and you draw a blank, and you fill in the blank. What would go in that blank? For me to live is what? And sometimes it is really hard for us to be really honest and have a deep understanding of ourselves. Sometimes we think our priorities are right, and we have to go to others to find out if they're really right. So it wouldn't even be enough for me to fill in the blank. I would have to go to my family members and say, what do you see me living for? Fill in the blank. For me to live is this. I would have to go to a close and honest friend and say, what do you see my life given to? Now, the question becomes, it's easy to make that statement, for me to live is Christ. Is there any evidence that that is really true in Paul's life? Well, it seems like the whole New Testament gives evidence of that. Paul is written about more than any other person in the New Testament because he wrote so much of the New Testament. And so his own story is intermingled in so many of the letters that he writes. And as he writes the letters and as the book of Acts unfolds and gives us his testimony of salvation three times, we realize that Paul has not always been a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, he really emphasizes that every time he gives his testimony. It is to say, here's what my life used to be like before Christ. And so Paul's testimony is that his faith in Christ is something that has come to him, that has changed him, that has happened within his life. That has to be the testimony of every true follower and believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has to come our direction. You're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were baptized as a baby. You're not a Christian because you went through baby dedication. You're not a Christian because you went to church as a child. You, like Paul, are a Christian because you have encountered the living Lord Jesus Christ. He has made you aware of your sin and failure and given you the opportunity to turn to Him for forgiveness of your sin and right relationship with God. Now, many people would say, well, my testimony is not as dramatic as Paul's. Paul is headed down the road to persecute and kill Christians, and he meets the living Lord Jesus Christ. A blinding light knocks him down. The voice of Jesus speaks to him. That's pretty dramatic stuff. But the truth is, Jesus does the same thing for every lost individual. He brings to our lostness, to our blind eyes, He brings the light and the hope of salvation. And to our darkened heart, He brings cleansing and forgiveness of sin. So if you have met Jesus and you have come to Him in faith and you've put your faith and trust in Him, then your testimony is exactly like that of the Apostle Paul. So is Paul's testimony really true, that for him to live is Christ? His faith in Christ would give evidence that that is true. The evidence always has to begin with our faith in Christ. You have to meet Christ before you can move to the second step, which Paul would say is having fellowship with Christ. All the apostles talk about the fellowship with Christ, the joining together of our hearts with His heart through the work of the Holy Spirit that is placed inside of every believer. And that makes Christ as close to us as we are to ourselves. So Paul and others talk about this tremendous fellowship they have with the living Lord Jesus Christ. They are not worshiping a Christ who is dead. They're not worshiping some teachings that He gave us. They are literally walking with the living Lord Jesus Christ. There is fellowship. I don't think you could have been around Paul more than about 1 minute before you would have known this man walks with somebody beside himself. He walks with Jesus. When the apostles were about to be locked up in the fourth chapter of Acts, the Bible says the authorities realized they had been with Jesus. Do people realize you've been with Jesus? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. It's to evidence the faith that is in me, that He is the Savior of the world, God's only begotten Son. It is evidenced by fellowship that I have with Him on a daily basis. I walk with Him. I talk with Him. He knows me. I know Him. But also it is evidenced by His following of Christ. Paul didn't just meet Christ and then go off and live his life on his own. He walked with Christ, he listened to Christ, but he followed Christ. Where Christ led him, that's where he went. He would have never been in Philippi if he wasn't listening to the direction of God. Paul wanted to go two other directions. And in Acts, the 16th chapter, God stops him and says to Paul, "No, no." And then when Paul turns toward where he is headed next, which is Philippi, God says, "Go." And Paul steps across a tiny body of water and steps foot on the European continent and brings the gospel to Macedonia. And his first stop is Philippi. And there he sees God already at work. He finds a group of ladies that are meeting down by the river to pray together and to worship God, and Paul simply joins them and tells them how God has sent Jesus, and they become followers of Christ. So Paul's whole ministry was about following Jesus wherever He led him. And so Paul says, for me to live is Christ. His faith gives evidence, His fellowship gives evidence, His following gives evidence. What's the evidence in your life that you could fill in that blank with Christ? Now, what happens if you fill that blank in with anything other than Christ? For me to live is, and you put something else in the blank. Well, the truth is, as we have realized over the last few weeks, you can do that. God doesn't restrict you from letting your life be given to something other than Himself, but you'll always come up short. It will never really fully satisfy. It will never really fulfill your heart the way your heart is supposed to be filled, because God is the only thing that fits that part of our life. He is the only one that is designed for our true worship. I was interested to read a testimony given by LeBron James about his first NBA championship. You know, he actually chased that championship quite a number of years before he got it. And I know that to those of us who just watch them play, think they just go out there and play, but they actually work very hard to be skilled at the level they are skilled. And literally, LeBron James could say, "For me to live is basketball." And of course, the greatest accomplishment in basketball is an NBA championship. And LeBron James was asked, what was the most surprising thing that you felt about winning the championship? And this is his testimony. He said, "The most surprising thing was how short it lasted." He said, "We won the championship and everybody goes crazy and cheers and celebrates, and the next day we have a parade." And he said, "Then it was over. We had to go back to work because it's time to get ready to try to win another championship." He said, "I was surprised how short it lasted." How many human beings could testify that they've spent their whole life trying to accomplish this or that? They've gotten to the very peak of their particular accomplishment, and it just didn't really satisfy them like they thought it was going to satisfy them. Didn't really bring that lasting joy and happiness that all of us truly long for. And you see, Paul had filled in his life's blank with several other things before he came to Christ. He had given himself to religion, to the law, to being a Pharisee, which was an enormous assignment. It would be more than the equivalent of winning an NBA championship to be a Pharisee. He had to work hard at it every day. He had to keep every rule, every dot, every tittle of the law had to be known. It had to be followed. It had to be lived out. And Paul said, "You could have taken a microscope and checked my life based on the law. I was blameless." Now, Paul is not saying by that he was sinless. He just saying, based on the laws I was keeping, I was blameless. You couldn't have found anything wrong with my life. But what does Paul testify? He testifies it all in chapter 3 of this very book. He says it's all worthless. He's actually reflecting exactly what the wisest man in the world, although he did not always live very wisely, his name is Solomon. And Solomon writes perhaps the strangest book in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's also one of the most discouraging books if you don't understand what you're reading, because Solomon is actually testifying of the fact that he's filled in the blank of his life with multiple things. He says, "I've tried wealth, I've tried wine, I've tried women, I've tried wisdom." You know what his conclusion is? Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It doesn't amount to anything. Now, right before you're about ready to kill yourself at chapter 11, if you'll stay connected to chapter 12, he will come to the right conclusion. And he says, hey, to love God and serve Him, that's what man is called to do. That's what we're here for. That's what it's all about. And Paul finally got that right. He says, "For me to live is Christ." That captures my whole life. That is the single priority of my life. What happens to you if you filled in the blank with something else and whatever you filled in the blank with dies? Some people would say, "For me to live is a particular person." What happens if that person dies? What happens when you die? One of Solomon's greatest frustrations is you do all this work, you put all of life together, you try to make everything happen, and you still die, and it goes right on down the road to somebody else, and they may not appreciate it like you did. And he says, that's vanity, that's foolishness, and yet that's how most of our lives unfold. You work all your life, you leave it behind, it goes into the hands of others, and who knows what they're going to do with it. So, if you put something else in the blank, it may die, and you may lose what fulfilled your life, or for sure, you're going to die. And when you die, what happens to what you put in the blank? Now, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and therefore, when I die, it's going to be gain, not loss. Paul said, when I die, I'm not leaving anything behind that I've got my life caught up in. I am actually going forward to that which I've given my life to. And in fact, instead of lessening my relationship with Christ, Paul knew for him to die was going to be gain, because the reason for his living is Christ, the excitement of his dying is in Christ, and that's because his relationship with Christ is going to become more real than it's ever been. He writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. But as he sums up that chapter, verse 12 of that chapter says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Paul said, you know, I heard the voice of Jesus on the road to Damascus. I hear the voice of God's Spirit speaking to me and guiding me. But Paul said, I've never seen Jesus face to face. Fanny Crosby, one of our great hymn writers, wrote that great hymn by that very title. And she talked about how she's going to see the face of Jesus. She entertained reporters by saying, the first thing I will ever see in all of my life will be the face of Jesus. She was blind. Been blind all of her life. And she knew the minute she died, her eyes would be open, and the first thing she was ever going to see was going to be the face of Jesus. I tell you, Paul could not wait to see the face of Jesus. He wanted this relationship that was so real to him here to be enhanced so that it would be face to face. Paul also knew some things we forget about. He knew when he went to be with the Lord, he says, to die is gain. I'm going to get out of this battle that goes on daily related to temptation and sin. If you really follow the life of the Apostle Paul through the New Testament, it was a war zone. Everything about Paul's life circumstantially was standing on its head. He was always in prison, always on trial, always being beaten, always in shipwrecks and everything else that can happen to a human being. There is a spiritual warfare that rages around every person that strives to live for God in this world. And do we recognize that when we leave this world and we go to be with the Lord, that struggle, that battle, that war zone is going to end? We're going to be in a place where there's not going to be any more temptation. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more struggle. In fact, John gives us the most vivid description in the book of Revelation, because he says there will be no more pain or sorrow, suffering or death. We can't even imagine life without those four things. Pain, sorrow, suffering, and death. Those consume so much of our life here on this earth. Those are going to be gone. Paul, in two places in the New Testament, talks about that he is ready for his departure to happen. For me to die is gain. Now Paul's not going to take his life or take away from God the decision about when life ends, but he is ready when God is ready. In fact, he said, in my heart, The easiest thing for me would be just to go ahead and depart. Folks, I'm telling you, we need some Christians that will face death in that fashion, because Christians don't face death like other people face death. Joyce Landorf was a great writer back in the 70s and 80s and wrote many books. One of those books is dedicated to her mother and actually describes much about what happened to her mother in death. And Joyce was with her mother when the doctor looked at them and said, "You have cancer." And immediately tears began to flow down Joyce's face, thinking about her mother facing cancer. The doctor walked out of the room, and Joyce's mother took her face and turned it right toward her, and she said, "Joyce, for 34 years I have shown you how to live as a Christian. Now I am going to show you how to die like a Christian." If you stood where I stood for the last few weeks, you would realize we have those kind of people right here today in our midst. And we don't have to fear death. We don't have to run from it like others. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to ask God to take us today. I had a person after the early service say, "Well, I'm not ready to go today." I said, "Well, I'm not encouraging you to go today. I'd like to have a break from doing so many funerals here for a change." It's in God's hands. It's in God's timing. But it is an attitude that says, "I have an eternal perspective. To live is Christ. To die is gain." If you don't get the first blank right, you'll never get the second blank right. It won't be gain. If you've put something of this world into the priority place of your life, you're going to leave it all behind. And everything you've worked for is going to be gone. But Paul says, everything I focus on, all of my priority is what I'm headed toward, and that's going to be gain. It's going to be good. It's going to be better. We say heaven is better, but how much do we actually believe that? The real test is when we face our own mortality. And I heard a doctor just recently say to my father-in-law, "You're terminal." And I quickly corrected the doctor. I said, "Doctor, we're all terminal. There isn't anybody that's not terminal. Terminal means you're going to die. We're all terminal. And we don't know when it's going to happen." But Paul is saying, if your priority of life is Christ, you can always be ready when God calls your name. Many years ago, a young missionary named Jim Elliott and a team of missionaries went to South America to try to take the gospel to a backward, completely uncivilized tribe that had never been approached, never heard the message of Christ, probably hardly ever had outsiders come toward them. Most of us know the story that Jim and I think a couple of his companion missionaries got killed by that very tribe they were trying to reach out to. But most of us forget that Jim Elliott wrote in his diary just two or three days before he died these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What a testimony. Yes, he was in a dangerous place, and yes, it might cost him his life, but he said, "That doesn't make you a fool. What I have in Christ," he is saying, "can never be taken away from me. To live is Christ, to die is gain." And because of their witness and their death, ultimately that tribe came to know Christ. And the gospel penetrated the darkness. So back to the questions. What is the number one priority of your life? Number two, what is your eternal perspective? Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray together.